I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about a new mind for the new year, a new mind for the new year. We're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy, and look with me in 2 Timothy. We're going to start in verse number 6, but we're going to key in on verse number 7 this morning, where Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful that all things that flow from you are good. And we know that those things in this life that are not good is to be avoided. We're thankful that you're so good that you make things so simple. Not that life is easy in this flesh, but that the battle lines are clearly drawn, and we know where you stand, and we know where we ought to stand. We pray for the edification from your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. And Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." When you see that word "for" at the beginning of verse number 7, you know it links back to what was previously said. You know, so when verse 7 says "for" and you go back to verse number 6, Paul is talking to Timothy about stirring up in him the gift of God, for Timothy to be stirred. And he says, "For Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Paul is encouraging Timothy. Many of us need to be encouraged from time to time, right? This world will chew you up and spit you out time and time and time again. And so a little encouragement is good. But Paul's saying we don't have a spirit of fear. We're not to be ashamed. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's mindful of Timothy's tears. He's concerned about Timothy. And he's concerned about Timothy's well-being. When Paul talks about fear here, it's in the sense of when you cower to something. Cowing, meaning to frighten through threats. You know, like when you threaten someone to try to frighten them into submission or into not doing something. It's an issue of intimidation. And Paul is saying here that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That word "spirit" there in your Bible, you'll notice that it's spelled with a lowercase s, spirit. Now, when we talk about the spirit of God, God himself, the S is capitalized because we're talking about God himself. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, "He therefore that despiseth no man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit," capital S. So God has given us a spirit, and the spirit that he's given us is himself, capital S, spirit. The spirit that he has not given us is lowercase spirit, the spirit of fear. And so if God hasn't given it, where does it come from? If Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, does that tell you that man can have the spirit of fear? He can. But Paul says that doesn't come from God. So where does it come from if it doesn't come from God? It comes from our adversary. If God hasn't given it to you, you best not carry on with it. And so what is this small s that doesn't come from God, this spirit of fear? Well, when you talk about spirit, lowercase s in the sense of who you are, that's what it is. Who are you? It's the when over in Ephesians chapter number 2, where it says that he's quickened your spirit. He's made you alive, who you are. He's made you alive. The spirit is who you are. Zechariah chapter 12 says, "It is the Lord that formeth the spirit of man within him." The spirit of man is what is inside you. It is who you are. Let me show you an example of that from Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter number 45, just so you understand what this word "spirit" means as we delve into it a bit. In Genesis chapter number 45, we're going to see the issue of
You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And his father Jacob, who loved Joseph very much, was disheartened by this. And his brothers went down into Egypt to buy some grain when there was a famine in the land. And Joseph sent his brothers back to fetch his father, Jacob. And this is what it says in Genesis 45 and verse number 25. And they went up out of Egypt, this is Joseph sending his brothers back to fetch Jacob, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he, that is Jacob, when Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. When Jacob knew that his son was alive and that he was well, the spirit within him revived. Who he was, you know how it is when you're disheartened in life and something impacts your spirit when there's a significant negative event, or how uplifting it can be when something happens that's good. The spirit of man within him is there's emotions that are attached to who you are. One more verse. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Just a quick verse to show the contrast between small s spirit, the spirit of man, capital S spirit, the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. You notice there's a spirit of man which is within him, and then there's a capital S spirit of God, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So my point being is that the S in Holy Spirit being capitalized, that's who God is. The spirit of man that is within him, that's who man is. This is your nature. It is your disposition. And if the spirit of fear is not of God, and if you allow this spirit to be a part of you, it would not be operating in who God has made you. Does that make sense? If your spirit is who you are, and you have a spirit that is not of God, and I'm not talking about, you know, there's a demonic spirit that's come into your body and we need to have an exorcism down here at the front this morning and you need to walk around and slither on the floor and yell and scream and things like that. I'm saying you have a mind that's in you, that's the way that you're thinking, your thought process, the spirit within you is not functioning properly. And when God made you something new, and if you're operating something in a spirit of fear that God has not given you, you're not operating in who God has made you. Now, in Scripture, you find all kinds of spirits being referenced, some good, some bad, and I'm not talking about the evil spirits, I'm talking about the spirit of a man within him. For example, you find reference the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of knowledge, spirit of slumber, and I could go on, but you get the point that there's a how you think and who you are and how you go about. There are different spirits and different ways that you operate. So Paul is instructing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 that this issue of the spirit of fear that God has not given you. Now, I already mentioned the definition of the spirit of fear, that being the issue of, I like the word cowing down, right? There's an issue of fear where you're intimidated, you're frightened by something into being quiet through a threat or an intimidation. But if God has not given us the spirit of fear, and this is what fear is, that it's, you know, to be frightened, to be intimidated, well, who is the one that is, who's the one who's doing the intimidating? What is this fear of intimidating or of intimidation all about? Let me ask you a question. How is God working today? Is God working today like, you know, in the movie Cinderella that my daughter likes to watch and that caused her to pop up real quick there? Yeah. And, you know, like there's this fairy godmother that comes along and she has a wand and boom, I'm going to do this and boom, I'm going to do that and boom, I'm going to do this. Is that how God works today? You know, like in the old show Bewitched where she would just like, you know, move her nose and boom, it's done. Is that how God says, you know, is that how God works? How does God work in you today? Through His Word. He's not sitting up there on the throne in the Mount of the Congregation in the sides of the north saying, you know what, Joyce prayed today and I'm going to zap, you know, make her shoulder feel better, make her elbow feel better, and I'm just going to zap it through my my magic wand. No, the way that God works today is through His Word. And so if there's an issue of an intimidation that's going on and a spirit of fear and it's not of God, how many of you believe that Satan is working today? You think Satan is done? No, Satan's not done. Well, if we have an enemy, and if our adversary, the devil, wanted to fight against God, where would he focus his effort? He would focus his effort on what God is doing, don't you think? Where is it? How is it that God is working today? Through His Word. So Satan would focus his effort on the Word, on truth. So if we're talking about things that truly matter, where should we expect this fear to be impacting Timothy? We should expect it to be impacting Timothy on the issue of truth and on the issue of preaching truth. That's why, you know, back over in 1 Timothy, where Paul says to teach no other doctrine and to stand firm on this issue of truth. And that's exactly what Satan is attacking today in the dispensation of grace. He's attacking you know, Richard puts it real good and real succinctly where, you know, Richard Jordan will say he's attacking the message and the messenger. And it's really easy to remember, right? We can say that he's attacking the Word, the truth of God, and he's attacking those who stand for the Word of God and who preach it and who teach it. And I'm not saying just the preacher that stands up in the pulpit. I'm talking about every one of us in the body of Christ who goes and shares truth with other people. And so Satan would like to attack the truth. He would like to attack the message and the messenger. Now, how do you attack the message? If you're going to attack truth, what do you want to do to truth? You want to corrupt it. That's how you would attack it. You would attack truth by corrupting it, not by necessarily saying the opposite of truth. Sometimes it is the opposite of truth. Like, for example, during the first attack by the adversary in the garden, what did Satan say to Eve? Ye shall not surely die. That's the exact opposite of truth, right? God told Eve that you will die. Satan said you will not die. Satan said something that was the complete opposite. But it's not always something that's the complete opposite when you want to corrupt truth, when you want to undermine truth. Sometimes it's just the distortion of what God has said. For example, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 18, where Paul says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now we went to that verse this morning in Sunday school talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now they're talking about the resurrection and they erred, saying that the resurrection was past. God said there's going to be a resurrection. These men, they didn't come along and say there is no resurrection. What they did is they said that the resurrection has already passed. And so they just didn't place it in its proper place and time. And that can distort truth. Just as if you say that we believe that Christ is coming back. And you can distort truth by saying that Christ has already come back. There's a difference. So if you have someone proclaiming the truth of God and Satan can't get them to corrupt the truth, what's the devil to do? You ever heard the phrase, what's a guy to do? Well, if Satan can't corrupt the message, he can't get you to say something that's a lie, he can't get you to compromise on the truth, then what does Satan do? He doesn't give up. Then he moves on to attack the messenger himself. So you see, this attacking of the messenger, I think, this is exactly what we find going on in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, where Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So why are you intimidated, Timothy? Why are you backing down? You need to stir up the gift of God that's in you, Timothy. When Satan attacks the messenger, he looks to intimidate them and instill the fear, the spirit of fear that God says is not of God. Satan wants to get us to shut up, and fear will do that to a person. Fear will cause you to not do that which you know that you should do, right? That's what fear, that's the impact that fear has on our lives. So Satan wants to stop us, either by stopping you from talking and sharing the truth, or by discrediting you. Because if he can discredit you, then people will not listen to you, right? So he'll try to pervert the truth, attack the messenger, or discredit the messenger. Now, let's look at an example over in Philippians chapter number 1. I want to look at an example of that spirit in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, what is it that Paul wanted to hear about them? Paul wanted to hear that they are of one spirit, of one mind. What spirit did Paul want to hear that they are about? That they are edified and that they're doing the work of the ministry, that they're sharing the truth. Not that, oh, congratulations, you've went back to school, you've become investment bankers, and you've made a lot of money, and you're so successful, I'm so proud of you for your riches. That's not what Paul is wanting them to strive for. Not the riches of this world. It's for the faith of the gospel. Notice in verse number 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You notice there that he says he wants to know of their affairs, even if he's absent from them. He wants to hear of their affairs, that they're of one mind and that they're striving for the faith of the gospel. That the message is true, that it's not been compromised, and that the message is being preached, that they're doing the work of the ministry. That's what he wants to hear of them. And what he is concerned about, verse number 28, that they might be terrified by their adversaries. What if you're terrified, what does that mean you're operating under? Fear. You're operating under fear. And if they're terrified, what would be the result of them being terrified by their adversaries? When that fear grips you and it intimidates you into being quiet and not doing that which you ought to do. What Paul was concerned about here was the issue of being paralyzed by fear. That's not what he wanted. He wanted to know that they were striving. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You know, Satan will do everything he can to hinder, because he hates Christ. Christ is his enemy. And he will do anything that he can to stop what Christ is doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul says, we didn't go there in vain. That's what he says in verse number 1. He was there and he preached the gospel and people believed. He didn't go there in vain. He preached and people responded. But in verse number 2, you notice that when he goes there and he speaks, it was with much contention. Now, if you're speaking and you're being contended against, what are you going to need? If you're being contended against and you're speaking, and let's say you have a timid attitude, how's that going to work out for you? Not very well. What do you need? You need boldness. You need boldness. Here's an example of Paul doing the work of the ministry, not in the spirit of fear, but with power and with love and with a sound mind. Because if you're going up against people who are contending against you, you need to have the power of God. You need to be able to speak boldly. The power of God will encourage you to speak boldly. You need to have the love, because if you don't have the love, what's the use of speaking against contention? I'll just go the easy route. I can be bold, but I don't need this. I don't need to put up with this. What's the point? It's because of love. And so if you have the boldness and you have the love, then you could speak, but maybe you would speak something in error. What do you need to have? A sound mind. You need to have power, you need to have love, and you need to have a sound mind to withstand the adversary and to not give in to the spirit of fear. So Paul must have done a really good job contending there, because he got thrown out of town. You know, you always know who wins the debate when the other side just can't talk anymore, right? You have to resort to name calling or to physical abuse. So Paul gets thrown out of town. And after Paul gets thrown out of town, the persecution towards the believers didn't stop. And naturally, Paul wanted to get back to them, to help them. Look at chapter 2, verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says that he endeavored to come and to see them. And what Satan is doing is trying to hinder Paul from getting back to a place to edify the saints, to have them operate the way that they should. Look over at chapter number 3. Stay in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul is wanting to perfect their faith. What do you call that? Edification. Paul's wanting to perfect their faith. His desire is for the edification of the believers there, and he wants to get to them. And what is it that Satan's doing? Hindering Paul. For what purpose? Satan does not want the believer to be edified. Satan hates the word of God. Satan does not want to see souls saved, and he does not want to see souls come to the knowledge of the truth. Satan opposes the will of God. And so Satan is opposing Paul getting back there to edify the saints. So being hindered by Satan, what is it that Paul does? You know, in strategy, in battlefield strategy, you have, you can attack in the center column, or you can attack right flank, or you can attack left flank, right? So here is Satan hindering Paul, and Paul goes and outmaneuvers the enemy and sends a right flank attack. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. There's so much that could be said there. Paul told them in verse number 4 that we know the tribulation is coming. We know it's coming, guys. Oh my goodness. The health and wealth gospel today. You know, just trust Christ, everything's going to be great. Put your faith in Him, sow a seed, and you'll reap bountifully, and everything will go right in your life. And if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. Just pray, name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. Is that what you find Paul saying? Paul says, the battle's coming. Tribulation is coming. It's not going to be easy. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He knew the tribulation was coming. Not the great tribulation, but the tribulation of Satan's policy of evil to attack the message and the messenger. Here comes Paul into a place. He preaches the gospel. He doesn't preach it in vain. People believe. And Paul says, the attack is coming. The tribulation is coming. Stand for the truth of God's word. Paul knew he wasn't going to compromise on the message. And so he knew the attack was going to come on him. And was Paul attacked? Ruthlessly. Relentlessly. And what other adjective that begins with an R that you can throw in there? In verse number 5, there of 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. What is he talking about there? He's talking about that in the context of the tribulation that's coming. The tempter is Satan. By the way, where did he get that title from? Genesis chapter number 3. When Satan showed up in the garden, Satan's rebellion is born out of pride and engages through temptation. So he's earned a nickname of the tempter. Because he's a prideful man. He knows the power of pride. And so he tempts you. And he tempts your pride. And he tempts your inner man. So Satan isn't trying to tempt them with luxury. He is trying to work in them through fear to shut them up. He's attacking them because he doesn't like the truth. So Paul sends reinforcements to help the Thessalonians from the attack. And who does Paul send? Verse number 2, Timotheus, a.k.a. Timothy. And so we find Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you go back there in the context, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 real quick, and so you understand the attack that's going out there in the cities that Timothy is being sent to. And what is it that Paul tells Timothy? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Paul is telling Timothy, stir it up, Timothy. If people look at you and you're afraid, what does that tell them? If I get up here and I'm teaching something, and I'm timid in it, and I'm afraid, what does that tell you? That tells you I don't have any confidence in what it is I'm saying. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You know, how do we talk about tribulation? I'm doing all right, making it through. I'm suffering it. I'm surviving it. You know, I'll make it through. What does Paul say? I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. But Paul says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Do you think Paul believed what it was he was speaking? He absolutely did. And so when he spoke, how did he speak? With boldness. Why did he speak with boldness? Was it for his own benefit? It was not for his own benefit. It's not to say, look at how great I am. It's for the benefit of the hearers. to know that Paul confidently believes what it is that he's saying. There is no place for a preacher who speaks timidly. Either believe what you say or get out of the pulpit. If you don't believe it, don't preach it. You know, I'm sure that there's never been a great salesman that spoke with timidity. And yet we're not peddling trinkets. We're proclaiming the words of eternal life. If you've got a good product, you shouldn't be afraid to sell it. And let me tell you, I've got a good one. Paul knew it too. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul's not ashamed. He's not operating in a spirit of fear where there's an attack to try to get him to be quiet, to cower in fear, and to not proclaim the truth. Paul says that the message which I preach has power. Power. You know, when Mike Tyson stepped in the ring, he wasn't afraid. Why? Because there was power behind his punch. He landed one, and the other guy was out on the mat. Match over. But you see, we have the power of God that is validating our words when we preach the gospel. The power of the blood of Christ. The power of the resurrection that stands behind those words that we know, that we know, that we know to be true. So we speak with boldness, not with a spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you notice in what circumstances. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Do you know in what circumstances Paul was speaking boldly? He was always speaking boldly in tribulation. His physical circumstances in this life did not produce any fear creeping into his mind. Neither should it for us. Now, Ephesians chapter number 3, knowing the power of God, it produced great boldness in Paul. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 12, Paul says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Paul says the boldness is not because I'm great. You think Paul was bold because he thought he was smart? I'm not even sure Paul was smart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It's partially a joke, but you understand that Paul didn't speak with like fancy words and eloquent sayings. He wasn't like trying to be the philosopher of his day like a Plato or an Aristotle. He came along and he preached the truth in the plain vernacular. And it was powerful because it was the truth of God. So we have boldness. Ephesians chapter number 6. Turn over a page there. Look at Ephesians 6 verse number 19. Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, how is it that he should speak boldly? How is it that we should speak boldly? The same thing that he's an ambassador in bonds, you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to speak boldly. Look over at Philippians. You may not even have to turn a page. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's boldness was infectious. That's a good leader. He set the example by doing the right things, and other people saw him, and what did it do? It leaded them to have boldness. It spread, And those who heard became more bold to speak the word. And you notice that he was waxing confident by his bonds, that he was speaking the word without fear. Why would he even mention that? Why would he even mention that he was speaking the word without fear? You know, it goes right along with what Paul is telling Timothy, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Look, Paul was so confident. He's speaking boldly without fear. It doesn't mean, by the way, when you speak boldly because you're confident, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences for speaking the truth boldly. That doesn't mean that God is going to put a hedge of protection around you like a force field and nobody will ever be able to touch you. So it's not having, it's understanding, it's not being bold thinking that there are no consequences. It's being bold having assurance in whatever consequences come. Consequences will come, but we are bold in them. So we're not struck with fear out of rejection, or we don't give in to Satan's lie program to silence us, to intimidate us, to let that fear paralyze us and grip us to not share the truth and to just say, well, somebody else will do it. Go over to Romans chapter number 8. You know, fear can really mess you up. Fear can put you into bondage. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 15, Paul says, "For ye have not received the Spirit," there's the capital S, so you know, we're talking about the same issue of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Spirit, this how you're operating, who you are. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Paul says, you don't when you have the spirit of fear working in you, what is that going to produce? Bondage. Bondage. In our world today, governments and the media are being used to instill fear into people. The founders of this nation knew that if you instill fear into people and make them afraid, they will give up their liberties. We have liberty in Christ. If fear comes along and operates in you, what are you going to give up? Your liberty that's in Christ. Your bondage. You know, the speaking the truth in boldness. Benjamin Franklin said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." And a hearty amen to that. We don't have many people joining that line nowadays. So you can see the paralysis that fear causes all around you in your lives today. This is not something that's theoretical. You can look at the world stage today and see the paralysis that fear causes people. The same paralysis caused by fear you see operating in society today will also work in you when it comes to your spirit and sharing the truth of the gospel and doing the work of the ministry. And Paul says, we have not been given the spirit of fear. If you let fear control you spiritually, it will shut you up and cause you not to function as God has designed you to function. Paul, how is it that we're to operate in this life? Are we to operate in the flesh or in the spirit? In the spirit. And if you have the spirit of fear controlling your spirit, what is that going to do to you? It's going to paralyze you. It's going to cause you not to function the way that God has designed you to function as a new creation in Christ. It's going to cause you not to be who God has made you in His Son, to go forth boldly and to proclaim the message of reconciliation. Not to mention the way that you think in your inner man, The way that you think in your inner man will be shackled if you let the spirit of fear abide in you. If the fear gets planted in you, you're not going to be bold. And that is all part of Satan's plan. You know, earlier in 2021, I preached a series on Satan's strategy. And I started back in Genesis, and I tried to show you how Satan was operating through history. And then when we got to how Satan is operating today, I didn't spend a whole lot of time on that, because I'd already spent quite a bit of time talking about how Satan had operated in time past. But this is how Satan is operating today. Through a spirit of fear. Through an attacking of the truth of God. Now, again, Satan wants to either pervert the message, pervert truth, but guess what? Bible believers aren't prone to pervert truth, are they? We like truth. We want to stand on truth. We want to proclaim truth. So Satan goes, okay, I'll just move on to the messenger. And he'll attack you with fear. But Paul says, that spirit of fear does not come from God. So Paul tells Timothy in verse number 6, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the verse before, the verse that we're covering, verse number 7, Paul tells Timothy to stir up that gift of God that's in him. Stir it up, Timothy. You see, the work of the ministry is wearying to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to push on, so you've got to keep stirring. That's why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Stir it up. You need to be ready. You need to push on. You need to keep pushing. Now, a second point that I wanted to make is that I wanted to make it that has to do with Satan's plan of attack is that if he can't get you to compromise the message, and he can't paralyze you with fear and get you to stop preaching, then the attack will come to discredit the individual. Because if you're going to preach the truth, if he can't pervert the truth, and he can't get that spirit of fear to work in you, and you're going to keep preaching the truth, then he's going to try to discredit you so that people will not listen to you. A three-pronged attack to make it to where the truth of God and the edification of individuals cannot be had. I'd like to share Titus chapter number 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look at these passages before we close. In Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to look at the issue of the discrediting of the messenger. Titus chapter 2, verse number 6. Paul says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul says there, be a pattern of good works. Because if you're not, and Satan can discredit you, then people won't even listen to your message, even if you're saying the truth. Now, even though the message hasn't been compromised, you've been compromised. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, there were people going into Paul's churches and discrediting the message. They were perverting the message. In Acts 15, they were going in and say, oh, you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. That's a perversion of grace. They were trying to strike fear into Paul by intimidating him. They were trying to shut him up into not spreading the message by threatening his life. So they tried to pervert the message. It didn't work. They tried to strike fear into Paul. It didn't work. And then what's the last thing that he mentions here? In verse 13, it says, being defamed. So they couldn't get him to pervert the message. They couldn't get him to stop preaching. So they tried to discredit Paul. They tried to defame him. They tried to get it so that people wouldn't listen to him. And yet, faced with all of that, Paul didn't have a spirit of fear. And he told Timothy, you shouldn't either. And he tells you and I, you shouldn't either. My point here in Titus and 1 Corinthians is that you should have the issue of godliness working in your life so that even if you are not paralyzed by fear and you are bold to testify of the gospel of Christ, that your testimony is not muted by not dying to self and living unto Christ. In other words, that your testimony is not muted because you're not living a godly life. That you're living a life where someone can come along and make railing accusations against you and it be true. And it discredits the messenger. So that's my hope for you this morning. Twofold. That you don't have the spirit of fear working in your life, understanding the power from which the Word of God comes from, and that you live a life in all godliness, that the message might not be discredited in us. Lord, help us to be bold. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you, and we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful for the encouragement that we find from your word, Lord, from the truth that we find in it, knowing that we have the ultimate victory, the power that was displayed through your resurrection, knowing that we will defeat death, we will defeat the tempter, but Lord, while we're in this life, help us to wage a good warfare. Help us to fight a good fight. The truth of your message is worth it. We're thankful for your Son who died for all of our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.